Okay, today is February the 13th of February, 2011, and we are now at the afternoon service of Weatherby House Church. We're running a little behind. That's one of the advantages of having a house church. You can meet on a moment's notice. It doesn't take a long time for two or three people together. It takes quite a while for, 500 people to come together in a mega church setting. And so do we have a selection? Rosette has selected Psalm 40F. Just mic here.
I hid not in my heart your truth and saving help. Your faithfulness I preach in the assembly great. You'll not withhold from me your tender mercy for. And your unfailing love, whatever keeps me safe.
What the heck? We're church service. You want to join us?
Listen along, I guess. Okay. Can't do anything anyway.
Okay. Well, you got a chair there. Well, now that we're in our mega church, we have an additional guest. Four people now in our mega church. I was just telling them, Rob, that, we could meet on the drop of a hat. It's not like 500 people. So anyway, we're able.
I haven't seen a church of 500 people in it.
Oh, you haven't?
I've seen 150. It's most
of them. Oh, wow. You've got to go visit over there in Kansas City. There's a church called, what is Westlake's church?
Family
Life Center. And it's a
Sheffield. One of the ones that 10,000 plus.
Sheffield Family Life. They have what? Probably, I would say, 3,000-4,000. We're ready for the second verse. My misfortunes beyond count have taken hold of me. My sins closed in on me so that I cannot see. In greater sum are they than hairs upon my head. So my heart fails in me, my courage fades away. Come to my rescue, Lord. Oh, Lord, make haste to help. Let all who seek my life be shamed and be confused. Let them fall back in shame who want to see my hurt. Let them be dumb who jeer, aha, aha to me. Let all men who seek you be glad and in you joy. Do your salvation love, say glory to the Lord. Though I'm in want and poor, the Lord take thought of me. My help, my Savior, come. O God, do not delay.
159. We use two books to sing out of. One is an old Psalter that we have, and then the other one is called from the old school hymnal, an old Primitive Baptist book that we got from an old Primitive Baptist church. It's got some really unusual songs in it. 159.
I'll sing those.
Yeah.
I'm going to a Baptist church.
Yeah, but that was Southern.
No, it wasn't.
I thought you said it was Southern. Was it independent?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, the Primitives were, there's quite a history there, but the Primitives never went into what they called missionaryism. They were not into that.
Going around spreading the word.
Yeah. 159?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mark.
Here you left your room this morning. Did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you
super loving favor as a shield today. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By His dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bound in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray.
Well, the one that I would like to sing is that one about we sang last time. About worthy art thou? If I can find it.
Now here's a simple question.
Yeah.
Simple question of the day. Have you guys read every that song every hymnal in this book yet?
Probably.
I'm just curious.
I imagine over the last ever how many years we have. 477. But I mean, this isn't the only book we've ever sung.
I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's up to about 500 pages, and roughly a song per page.
Yeah, yeah, we've sung a lot of them.
Yeah, take a few.
Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. Worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lift up the voice in praise and devotion, saints of all earth before Him should bow. Angels in heaven worship Him, say, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lord, may we come before Thee with singing, filled with Thy Spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe Thee glory and honor, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou.
Thank you, Mark.
Yep, it did.
My Bible fell down behind here. Well, I wanted to talk today a little bit about, I was listening to a fellow this morning earlier from one of those mega churches we were talking about. I won't mention his name. And, of course, he was set forth the presupposition that we should look at everything from a historical perspective, which I think there's some validity to that, to look at things from a historical perspective. But the problem is who's telling the historical account?
That's the problem.
I had a history professor tell me one time that the people that write history are the ones that live to tell about it. But anyway, one thing that we do have is we have a record of the disciples after Christ was crucified. We also have a record of the disciples right before he was crucified. And it was really interesting because if you look at the 11 disciples, not including Judas, who went out and hanged himself after he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, it's really interesting because during the week and right before the crucifixion of Christ, all the disciples took a hike, which is pretty normal in terms of just looking at the human emotions. When somebody's in trouble, even in our society, when somebody gets in trouble, usually their friends take a hike because they don't want to be associated with what would be construed as criminal activity. But anyway, Peter was one of those that was what I call a dyed in the wool. I mean, he told Christ, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never betray you. Even if I die, I will go to the very cross with you." And there was other times during Christ's ministry when Peter got into quite a bit of trouble with Christ. One time, they were at the Transfiguration, and the disciples witnessed Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ talking with each other. And Peter went ballistic, and he tried to take on the role of God himself. He says to Christ, "You know, there's three right here. Let's build a tabernacle for Elijah, for Moses, and for you." And all of a sudden, according to the biblical account, there was a booming voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." In other words, shut up, Peter. Another time, Peter and the other disciples were out on the boat, and they witnessed Jesus Christ walking on the water. Now, I know a lot of people totally don't believe that. And Peter, being the great man of faith that he was, or that he proposed that he was, jumped out of the boat and he started sinking. And he cried out to Christ and said, "Help me, Lord." And Christ saved him at that point, reached down and picked him up. There was another time that Christ was right before, during the Last Supper, went around and washed all the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter said, "No, you're not washing my feet. I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet unless you wash all of me." In other words, again, here Peter is setting the conditions for God himself. Okay? And so Christ said, you know, basically, I'm putting in my vernacular, "I call the shots." And then we know during the last week, during the final time, Peter absolutely blasphemed God. After they took Christ away to the trial, Peter was walking in the courtyard of the temple where they were trying Christ inside, and this maiden comes out in the courtyard, and she points to Peter and says, "You're one of them. You're one of Christ's disciples." He goes, "I don't even know the man." And she kept pressing. Well, before this, Christ had told Peter, "Before the cock crows twice," in other words, before the cock in the morning crows two times, "you will already have denied me three times." And Peter says, "I'll never deny you." So he's out there in the courtyard, and this maiden saying to him, "You're one of his right hand men." And he says, "I've never even known the man." And then he heard the cock crow. Well, it went on later on in the night, and somebody else came out and said, "I've seen you with that guy that they're trying in there. You're one of his disciples." He goes, he started cursing and blaspheming, and he heard the cock crow twice, and he then broke down and realized that Christ had foreseen what he was going to do and gave him further evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. Well, as a result of this, and this has been something that's been very intriguing to a lot of theologians and a lot of people that study the Bible over the years, and they consider two things as the strongest evidence for Christ being who he claimed he was. One is that all of the disciples fled from and forsook Christ prior to his death, but after Christ raised from the dead and they witnessed him alive after the third day, they were all willing to die for him. In fact, they all did die for him except John, who was boiled in oil. Every one of the disciples, except for John, were martyred. Peter was hung upside down on the cross.
I remember that.
And so that is a huge, huge shift. Here we have 11 people that denied him, said, no, I don't accept, I don't believe, but I don't, I, of course, a lot of it they said was strictly out of fear. It was self-preservation. But the thing of it is, after he rose from the dead, after they also witnessed him ascending back up to heaven, they were all willing to die. The second thing, which I at first did not fully understand, and that is the incongruity of the Gospels. In other words, a lot of people say, why is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John incongruous? Why are they not absolutely say very much the same thing? Well, if you study the Gospels, what I found is that they are very congruous, but they're enough incongruent that it shows that they were different accounts. In other words, Rob, if I were to witness, for an example, if you and I were in Dallas, Texas, and we both witnessed the assassination of John F. Kennedy, your account would be different than mine, even if we were standing and watching the same thing. And that's the whole presupposition around the incongruency of the Gospels give validity to.
That's what I always thought about those.
Yeah.
Those with the guy's name, the four names.
Right.
I always thought because it's a different perspective from
each
person.
Right. And we know that Matthew was, you know, he was a tax collector. Mark, I mean, his writings were so concise. I think they say in the book of Mark there are more ands than any other book in any of the Gospels. Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor, so he looked at things from. And of course, John was considered the closest disciple, even closer than Peter. In fact, there's an account that talks about John at the Last Supper was right next to Christ. So it's interesting when Mary came and told the disciples that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, Peter outran John. Is that right? Yeah, Peter outran John to the tomb, which I always got a kind of a kick out of that. But anyway, today, what I want to talk about more than anything else is I wanted to read an account right after this all happened. Here we have, and we've got the Ishtar celebration coming up, Easter and stuff. We won't get into that, but we got the account of the resurrection. And then, what's so interesting about, has always been interesting to me, is to see, and we know that prior to Christ's death, he said that there was going to be coming, there was going to come another comforter, which was the Holy Spirit. And we know the account of Pentecost, and we know how that in Acts 2 there's an account of these people that were speaking in other languages to other people, to Medes and Christians and all of the different people, and they could understand these foreign languages. And this is where the modern day Pentecostal tongues movement has sprung out of, which is a total different, and I'm not going to even go there today, but the thing that I wanted to do is look at what were these people, what were Peter and James and John, what were they saying right after Christ rose back up to heaven? And in the fourth chapter of Acts, I was just going to read a portion of that. Because these people were imprisoned. They were being treated like common criminals. And according to Revelation, in the very final days, people who absolutely are confessing Jesus Christ as the only way to God, and the people that are confessing that they believe Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, and that He truly died for their sins, and so on, they're going to be killed. According to Revelation, there's going to be a false prophet and a beast, and they're going to kill those who stand up for the truth of Christ, meaning that He is truly the Son of God. Anyway, here's Peter and John, and they were imprisoned. But anyway, it says, notice that they're always the same people being against them. Well, I have been accused of being an anti-Semite, a Jew hater, and everything else. I get myriads of hate mail on my email. I do not hate the Jews, but it's very clear from Scripture and Revelation that there are a number of people that say they are Jews and they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Now, the Jews, we have to identify, there are two kinds of Jews. There are those who are spiritual Jews and there are those who are physical Jews. The spiritual Jews are those who have been circumcised of heart, who have been regenerated in their hearts and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The physical Jews deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and absolutely, in fact, they said, when they said, crucify him, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children and upon our children's children. We're here in the fourth chapter of Acts, beginning with the first verse. Mark, why don't you read verse 1 down through verse 6.
And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem.
Now, one of the things that I want to point out, if you recall, these people that Mark just read about, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, these are the people that brought Jesus Christ to trial before Pilate, the Roman governor, and demanded that he be crucified. And now, they have in hold Peter and John. They've had them in prison because they were preaching Jesus Christ. And it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked. Now, who's asking? The people that are asking are Caiaphas and the high priest, Annas. They're trying to get the people angry at Peter and John and trying to get them killed because they're preaching the same Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, here he is, he's just been killed. And it says, when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people. So he's speaking directly to the high priest and Caiaphas, and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by the way, they had just healed a man who had a withered hand in the name of Jesus Christ, and his hand had been healed. By what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, think about this. Anybody that preaches that message today is considered a bigot, a hate monger, a exclusivist, because in most churches today, not all, but many churches today, the message is that all paths lead to God. You know, there's good aspects in the, you know, in the Hindu religion, in the Buddha religion, in every religion, in the Native American religion, and it's just all a different name, and all paths lead to God. But here, Peter is preaching a total different message than that. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, Peter and John were not educated people. They were basically street people. Peter and John were both fishermen. They were not highly educated. They may have been street knowledge, but when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against him. And when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Okay? It was politically incorrect. There had been too many people around seeing what had happened to this man, that he'd been healed, because they had prayed for this man in the name of Jesus, and there was, you know, a lot of people there. And so they didn't want to do what was politically incorrect. But what we find today in our society is things have turned on their face. Because now, those who are really standing for the Bible and standing for Jesus Christ and proclaiming that He was the eternal Son of God and that He came in the world to save sinners, that's why He died on a cross, that's why He shed His blood, and that had He not raised from the dead, the disciples' faith would not have been reinforced. Because they were defeated prior to His resurrection. But Christ's resurrection, you know, by historical accounts, and even if you read Josephus, who was not a Christian, who was a historian at that time, says that it was witnessed, over 500 people witnessed the fact that He rose from the dead. And so when these people saw what they had done to Christ, literally tore His body, whipped Him and put crowns of thorns on His head and put a spear in His side, put nails in His hands and His feet. And when they saw this man up walking around, it caused a huge, huge difference in their belief system as to believing who He was, who He said He was. So the message for this morning is for anyone listening around the world on this broadcast, and that is that, do you believe the account of who Christ said He was? Now, I want to look at one other passage and then I'll shut up. Because this is really important. In John, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John, he says in 1 John, which a lot of people don't like this. This rubs the wrong way. You know, I remember the first time I read this, I thought, wow, that's pretty heavy stuff there. This is in the 5th chapter of 1 John. Now, I've often said this. People say, you take the Bible too literally. Okay? It's all symbolism. It doesn't mean anything other than that. You try to interpret it literally. Well, I would say this. If you read this passage of Scripture here and you don't take it literally, my thoughts on it, or just take the whole Bible and throw it in the trash. And the reason I say that is you either have to take the Bible at face value, what it says, or not. You can't have it both ways. Here's what it says. Mark, read down verse 1 down through verse 4.
Chapter 1?
Chapter 5.
1 through 4?
1 through 4.
Chapter 5?
Yeah.
Okay. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Okay, what he says there is, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if we negate that, if we take the process of negation, and say, just reverse it, say, okay, so whosoever doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is born of God is not begotten of God. In other words, there, according to the Bible, the whole Bible, there are two kinds of people on the face of the earth. There are those that are goats, and there are those that are sheep. Now, we're all born and conceived in sin. You know, I'm not trying to set myself or anyone else above anyone else. We're all equal in the fact that we were born and conceived in sin. But something happens in our belief system from the time we're born during our lifetime if we actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he goes on, and this is really heavy stuff here. He says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath not the Son hath life. I'm sorry. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Wow. Now, he's talking there not about physical life, he's talking about spiritual life. But he's saying here that anyone that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God doesn't have God. Now, that is heavy, heavy stuff. And, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are talking about the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and you know, who's the beast, who's the Antichrist, all of that. Well, John the Apostle tells us. In fact, John the Apostle tells us that there are many Antichrists. Anti means against. There are many people that are opposed to Christ. In chapter 4 he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. And here's the test John gives us to determine whether a person is of the spirit of Antichrist or of Christ. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And now, what he means by that is, do you believe the record that Jesus Christ left of himself? Jesus Christ said many times that he was the Son of God. He says, I came to do the work of my Father. The third verse, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So he says, if you run into people, and I have talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that say, you know what, I believe that Jesus Christ was a good man. You know, I believe that he was, you know, he was a good teacher, he was a good example, and that, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist, according to John. I've had people tell me, you know what, Buddha, Christ, Gandhi, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, and on and on and on, they're all on an equal par. No, not according to the Bible. By the way, Plato taught something totally distinct in opposition to what Christ taught.
Plato and Socrates were both
They were both also followers of Lucifer. They were Luciferian in doctrine. They were, in fact, a lot of people want to know where the origins of the Blavatsky and Luciferian Masonic religion started. If you do a close study of Plato, you'll find out. But anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. So anyway, that's basically so the questions I have for everyone today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Check it out. I do. Now, I'm not going to be so pretentious like Peter and say, I'll never deny Jesus Christ, because you know what? I'm human. If somebody came up to me, put a gun in my head and said, you're going to deny Christ? I'm not going to say what I would do, because I'm human. And it's a common thing for us to look at self-preservation. But God being my helper, and I qualify it only there, the good Lord being my helper. I was recently with a friend of mine who's an attorney friend of mine, very, very well studied, and he said to me, do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon? I hope he does. And I said, well, according to Revelation, for the Christians living at the very last time, they're going to have to go through tribulation. They're going to have to be killed for their faith. People don't want to hear that. People have this idea that we're going to be raptured out of here. That is not biblical. Back to Revelation says that we're going to go through great tribulation. And if we do not take the mark of the beast, we're going to lose our heads. So if you're in Christ, you're going to suffer tribulation, and you might as well get ready for it. Anyway, that's sort of my thoughts this morning. Do you have any selection before we kind of come to any conclusion here? Let's see here. Where's my book? What did I do with my book?
5:15. 5:15.
And we appreciate our guest today for joining us. 5:15. I'm going to read this. This is an excellent psalm. Now, most people do deny, they say I'm a fatalist, I'm a deterministic person and all that, because I believe in predestination and all that. But the Bible is the one that talks about predestination and election. Not Larry. I'm just going by the Bible. But this song definitely proclaims the Word of God as it relates to foreordination, predestination, election. It says, long before the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, 'twas done in covenant by the three in one. Of course, that's alluding to the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit within both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. You know, that's why I totally deny the doctrine of free will. That's what Plato promoted, free will, humanistic psychology. The Father chose his only Son to die for sins that man had done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a numerous seed. He sent his Spirit from above to call the objects of his love. No one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them dear they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruined race. My soul adored his lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came. So the thoughts there is one of two. First, did Jesus Christ die for the sins of the whole world? No, he did not. Did he die for every man and woman and girl and boy without exception? No, he did not. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And who are the ones that whosoever believe on him? The ones that whosoever believe on him are the ones that he died for.
Okay.
I'm through. I'll shut up.
Long ere the sun be in his days, or moonshine forth her silver rays, salvation scheme was fixed, was done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace knew the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. The Father chose his only Son to die for sins that man had done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a new receipt. He sent his Spirit from above to call the objects of his love. No one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them dear they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruined race. My soul adore his lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came.
Mark, you want to dismiss us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we're sorry for the sin we've committed against you today and every day through our entire lifetime. We pray in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen.
Amen.